Well, good morning, everybody. Let's all stand this morning. Always good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Together with the saints of God. Come on. We are the righteous ones. Not because of ourselves, we're going to learn today. We are righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. But we want to welcome everybody, especially those that are watching via the internet this morning. It's good to be in the house of God. It's good to have you with us this morning. Enjoy our worship together. We got a couple of choruses we are going to start with this morning. So grab your chorus books in your pews and turn to page number 118, where we will sing together. And those that are watching, it's an easy chorus. This is a day the Lord has made. And we will. How could we not rejoice in this sunshine, folks? Oh, my goodness, huh? How could we not rejoice in this sunshine? Wow. I even let my chickens out this morning. It was so nice out. You know that? Let's do it, okay? This is a day the Lord has made. Amen. This is the day, and this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. And we will rejoice, and we will rejoice, and be glad in it, and be glad in it. Well, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice, and be glad in it. And this is the day, and this is the day that the Lord has. Do it again, okay? And this is the day, and this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. And we will rejoice, and we will rejoice, and be glad in it, and be glad in it. Well, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice, and be glad in it. And this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Great singing, huh? You are singing like the sunshine is shining. You know that? If you want to look in the pew Bibles, I'll read from them because they're in the pews there. And we're going to be in Psalms 118. I was just thankful he didn't say all of Psalms 119. Thank you, Pastor. Yes, we'll save that for a day that you're reading, okay, Pastor? Come on. Aren't you glad that we can rejoice? Do you know, I believe Proverbs says, a merry heart maketh good like a medicine. And you know something? I am a person who loves to laugh. And the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah said, is my strength. Right. So I enjoy, amen, laughing. You know that? And some of you people make me laugh. Right? I'm only kidding. You do, though. Come on. Come on. Psalms 118. I'm going to start at verse number 19. And the reason I even said, you know, we are the righteous of God, because our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Amen? How many's been washed in the blood? Right on. How many sins have been washed away? Come on. How many names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And it says, rejoice that your names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, I got to stop preaching here. And get to follow along, starting at verse number 19. Open me for the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answer me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, my. Page 117 in your chorus books, please. You don't have to go far from the one we just sang, okay? Come, now is the time to worship. Right on. Amen. Sing it unto the Lord. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Oh, come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. Good singing, church. You may be seated. I'll let you sit on the next one here. Amen. Dig out your Bibles again. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Amen. You know, I love to come to church because I get lifted up being around you. You know that? I like to be around joyful people. You know that? I keep my circle of friends around people who like to laugh and like to smile. Amen. Like to play games. Come on. Come on. Listen to what the Word of God says in Philippians, amen, chapter 2, and we'll do 1 through 11. Follow along with me, please, okay? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. 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 Praise God. Let's bow our heads this morning. Amen. I just love that portion of Scripture this morning. Father, I am thankful this morning to be in the house of God with the saints of God this morning. I am thankful even for the short time we have been together here in the rejoicing, in the praise, and in the worship, Lord Jesus, in the singing and lifting you higher, Lord. It's such an encouragement to each one of us in this place. I thank you this morning for this congregation, Lord, and for those that love you, Lord, here this morning. All of us, we love you as a body of Christ. We worship you in this place this morning, Father. Touch our lives. You already have. Continue to touch our lives as we go into communion this morning and remember what you did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. Father, we love you this morning.
bless this congregation this morning. Lord, I even think of your word that says that the cup is a blessing, and it's a blessing to us, the saints of God. Thank you this morning, Father, for this time we have together. Blessed, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. Amen, Pastor.
Thank you, Pastor Al. Does everybody have their communion cup with them this morning? You'll need that in just a moment. Does everybody, if you do not have a communion cup with you, could you just raise your hand very quickly? Let our ushers see if, okay, Brian, we have Brian over here. All right, let's make sure that everybody has their communion cup with them. And those of you joining us at home, go ahead and run to the fridge, get your juice and a little bit of bread. You'll be needing that in just a moment. And as the communion cups are still making their way around the sanctuary, a very quick reminder. At the end of the service today, there will be a plate in the foyer that will be for the Deacons Fund, the Benevolent Offering. And I just want to remind you of that once again. And I would be remiss if I did not thank you in advance yet again for your faithfulness to that ministry. What a joy it is to be able to come alongside an individual or a family who might be going through a difficult time, maybe a financial need of sorts. And in the name of Jesus Christ and through the resources that you bless that benevolent fund with, to come alongside and to say, hey, let's just, can we help you? Can we love you in the name of Jesus? With this gift that we have for you, and what a wonderful ministry that is. So thank you in advance for that. There'll be an offering plate in the foyer as you leave, and it is for that reason. John chapter 13, we're going to go to communion together right now. And I'd like for us to go back, if we can, in your mind's eye, in your thinking, almost 2,000 years with me. It is the final Passover meal Jesus will celebrate with his men. The cross is right before him, and he's going to celebrate a meal with his men. At this meal, however, there would be a traitor in their midst. We know that part of the story. There would be one who was an enemy, who was present there. And this is the way the gospel writer John records it for us. John chapter 13, verse 21 and following says this: after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. Kind of gives us a little bit of an idea here of table placement that night. Okay? So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Something very significant is happening at this meal that night. In this act of what Jesus was doing, He was actually even offering grace to Judas. I'd like you to listen to a little story about that night. This comes from a book written by a seminary professor of mine, Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost. His book is entitled The Words and Works of Jesus Christ. And this is what Dr. Pentecost taught us. We're going back to John 13 now and the Passover meal. Listen to what he writes. He says, the dipping of a piece of bread was a significant part of the Passover ritual. In the course of the Paschal meal, the master of the feast would pick up some unleavened bread, which was a flat cake. He would put bits of lamb on the piece of bread, sprinkle some bitter herbs on it, and then roll it. Then he would dip the bread containing the meat and the herbs into a bitter sauce. The bread would be handed to a guest. The ritual would be repeated until a piece of bread had been provided for each guest. This was a highly significant part of the Paschal meal. The lamb anticipated God's lamb, who provides salvation for sinners. In preparing the bread with the meat and the herbs dipped in the sauce, the master of the feast was reminding the participants of God's promise to provide salvation. In receiving the piece of bread, each participant acknowledged his sin. Each also reaffirmed his faith in God's promise that he would send a Messiah to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Each professed his willingness to receive salvation which Messiah would offer. Now listen, listen. It was customary to offer the first piece to the most honored guest at the feast. Judas had been placed on the Lord's left. Therefore, he shared with John the places of honor. In fact, the place of highest honor had been given to Judas. This was an evidence of the love and the grace of the Lord, who knew what was in Judas's heart before the seats were assigned around the table. Further, it is to be noted that since giving of the bread was in effect an offer of salvation, Christ was offering forgiveness to Judas if he would accept the offered salvation and put his faith in him. This was grace exemplified. Perhaps no greater demonstration of the love and the grace of Christ can be found anywhere in Scripture than in this scene. For the one who would be betrayed was offering the betrayer forgiveness of sin if he would accept it. Judas took the bread, but there is no record that he ate it as a sign of his acceptance of the Messiah's offer of salvation. Could you imagine the emotion of that night and what was going on there? Grace, grace. And the cross is a demonstration of that grace. There was an enemy present at the meal that night. Did you know that the Bible calls you and me that we were once enemies of God? Scripture says that. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, For if while we were enemies, sort of a harsh term, isn't it? I don't know if I would have ever considered myself an enemy of God, yet Scripture refers to me in that way. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, refers to us this way before coming to Christ. It says, "And you who were once alienated," listen, "hostile in mind and doing evil deeds." Before the cross, this is how we are referred to. Enemies of God, alienated from God, hostile in our minds, and doing evil deeds. Wow. Talk about an enemy at the meal. Talk about a traitor in our midst. But because of that incredible act of grace, because of the cross, it does not end there. Listen to how Paul finished his sentence in Romans chapter 5, verse 10 that I began when it says, if while we were enemies, it goes on and says, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Reconciled by the blood of the Lamb. The Colossians passage goes on. It doesn't stop telling us that we were once alienated, hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds. This one now says also, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That is who we are now today because of the cross. Listen to the way Paul put it to the ancient Ephesians. This is the before and after picture. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, that's us, by the way, in what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, listen, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated, is that word again, from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For through him, we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And that is who we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And on the cross, from the blood that flowed from his veins came grace. And today you and I can draw near to the Father through the finished work of his Son on the cross and what he did there in paying the price for my sin, your sin, our sins, in becoming the sin bearer. Scripture tells us several times has reconciled us unto God. We who were once enemies of God, strangers, aliens, hostile in mind, in word, and in deed, we have been brought near, reconciled through the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And now with cup in hand, dear friends, that is what we're going to remember. The bread, well, this is a symbolic reminder to us of the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ that hung suspended on that piece of Roman timber that day. The cup, well, this is representative to us of the shed blood that he gave on our account, blood of the new covenant in his blood. Scripture tells us that before we eat and drink of the bread and the cup, that a man is to examine himself, and then so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So friends, let us prepare now for this very holy thing we are about to do as we remember the finished work of reconciliation. So that today, praise the Lord, today, you and I have been declared innocent in the sight of a holy God. Let us never lose sight of this. Let us never allow this holy act to become something we just stick in once a month into our service and extend it by 10 minutes or so. No, may it never be that. This is one of the ordinances given to us, to the church. And so often as you do this in remembrance of me, we're told. Let's pray together, and we'll eat and we will drink. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the precious gift of salvation. Oh, we who were once an alienated people, a hostile people, oh, we have been drawn near to you. We have been reconciled through the finished work of Christ Jesus on the cross, declared innocent. Oh, Lord, we will remember that great work done for us today as we eat and as we drink. We'll give you our thanksgiving. We will give you our praise for so great a salvation. And now, Lord, may the manner in which we participate and partake today be honoring and glorifying to your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, and now as a family, let us eat, let us drink. Scriptures tell us that before they left the upper room that night that they sang a hymn together. Doesn't tell us which one. May have been one of the great Hallel Psalms that they sang together. Can we sing a hymn with each other, proclaiming and declaring who we are in Christ because of the cross, because of the empty tomb? We're going to sing together the family of God. It's number 282 in your hymnal if you don't know the words. I suspect most of you do, however. I'm going to ask if you would stand. And would you join hands with the person who's standing right next to you? Can join hands with them if you are comfortable in doing that. And let's sing together of who we are in Christ. We are the family of God. Let's sing.
Everybody, how you doing this morning? Enjoying a sunny day? Sorry, just taking a sec tune. Since you've been up and down so many times, I'll let you sit for this one. But it's good to be back. We took a little vacation last week, and it was good to get away. And I missed almost all of you. No, I'm just kidding. I missed you too, Ed. No, it's good to be back, guys. It's absence makes the heart grow fonder, and just being away for a week, it really does feel good to be back, so it's good to see you guys.
See you. God, of all else I'm letting go.
Is there a Redeemer? We just celebrated him, didn't we, for communion. Our next song is going to be There is a Redeemer. Please stand and sing with us for these last two songs.
Lamb of God, Messiah.
As they are finding their seats again this morning, the little song that we just sang is a reminder to us of the song of heaven, is it not? I think of Isaiah chapter 6 and the Lord high and mighty in his temple. And what is the song of praise at that time? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, when the camera moves into glory, heaven, we see those who are gathered from every nation and tribe and tongue and people before the Lord, and what are they singing? Holy, holy, holy to our thrice holy God. That is who he is. We serve and we love, we worship today a holy God. Gentlemen, would you join me up front at this time, if you will? We're going to take up our offering at this time. Let's pray together, and then we will worship that Lord that we have been calling his name all morning. We will worship him in the giving of our gifts. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, holy, holy, holy are you. There is none other beside you. None is like you. Lord, thank you that you have awakened our once darkened eyes to see Jesus and the truth of your holy word. Thank you, Lord, that you have visited our hearts and that today we can name the name of Jesus in our midst. And Lord, what we do now is a thankful act of worship. We follow the leading of the saints of old. We follow the dictates of your word that tell us to do this with joyous hearts, with glad hearts, with hilarious generosity. So, Lord, receive the gifts of the saints this day. May you be glorified in this act of worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, would you join me in Genesis chapter 42 this morning? We're going to pick up where we left off last time we were together a couple weeks ago in our continuing study in the life of our friend Joseph. All right, the children are on their way to junior church. Let's pray together. And then we're going to be found in God's word together. The great privilege that this is, that we have today, to have God's word opened up before us. Lord Jesus, with grateful hearts, we now turn into the pages of the sacred text. And we know that upon its pages, though the storylines are ancient, its truths are timeless. Lord, our prayer is that your Holy Spirit would direct in our thoughts, our hearts, and that in all of this we might see you. Lord, show us those areas of our lives that might need attention today through the recalling of this ancient story. Lord, encourage our hearts, I pray, as we see your divine and sovereign hand involved throughout each page that we turn today. Thank you for being so good to us. Oh, Lord, we worship you now in studying your word. Bless our time richly, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have had this experience or something close to this happened in your lives before, at some point in time in your lives. You go to the mailbox one day, and you discover within its contents, in that day's delivery, that there's a check. Completely unexpected. You never saw this one coming. You weren't anticipating receiving a check that day. comes as a complete surprise. And I don't mean one of those, you know, bogus fake checks that you get in the mail all the time now. They're trying to get you to do something, or they're trying to advertise something. No, not one. I'm talking the genuine article, the real thing. And my first response is, thank you, Lord. Maybe it comes at a time when you have some additional bills that week or that month, and it comes at a time when you're able to pay those and address those unexpected bills, possibly. We had several of these experiences that happened to us last year. The first one came in an envelope from the Internal Revenue Service. I did not see this one coming. Needless to say, when you get an envelope in the mail and it says IRS on it, I do not leap for joy, okay? I open the letter in fear and trepidation, trying to figure out, what did I do wrong? What did I miss on last year's 1040 form? I open the envelope and I find a check in there with a letter of explanation. Apparently, during the COVID years, they had made some adjustments for me on my 1040 form, and they were sending me a refund. Apparently, there was something that I could have claimed at that time that I was not aware of at the time of filing, so they're sending me my money back. completely unanticipated, totally welcomed. About a month later, go back to the mailbox. There's a check there. This time it's from my insurance company. Not knowing fully what this was about, not anticipating anything coming in the mail that day, not expecting any communication from them, I find a check in the mail. This time it is for overpayment of premiums. And once again, I'm doing a little jig by my mailbox, and don't worry, I'm looking around making sure nobody sees me. Lord, thank you very much. Completely unanticipated, totally welcomed. Now, I got to tell you, at this point in time, I think I'm sort of on a hot streak, okay? Each and every day I go out to the mailbox expecting, well, maybe there's a check there today. Well, all to say, my winning streak came to an end. There were no more. But I was certainly thankful for those two unexpected gifts. You may have had this happen to you before also. Maybe, I don't know, maybe some type of a rebate check, maybe some return of funds for something. Maybe you overpaid, and you're thankful when that happens, and, well, it makes for a good day. Genesis chapter 42. Join me in the text with me, if you will, today in our continuing study of our friend, Old Testament Joseph. From today's storyline, we'll see in just a few minutes, we're going to read about an unexpected return of funds. But in today's storyline, the response is not going to be one of appreciation or thankfulness or joy. Rather, the response is going to be one of fear. It's going to be one of great consternation. We're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago in Genesis chapter 42. Sort of a strange response, you might think, from these fellas. Let's continue on in this unfolding drama. Let me remind you very quickly of where we were at 2 weeks ago. We were in the first 24 verses of Genesis chapter 42, last time we were together. And we saw that Joseph's 10 brothers, in their search for food on their trip to the grocery store, had an audience with Joseph this day. They were not aware of who he was. Yet the text also tells us that he recognized his brothers. You see, they're in search for grain. They're in search for groceries because there is a great famine in the land. And in their visit with their brother Joseph, we have read that they were accused at that time of being spies in the land. They assure the governor that that certainly is not the case. We read how one of them, the brother Simeon, was going to be arrested and held in custody, and he would be kept there in Egypt until their return trip once again. We read about some harsh treatment that comes from the mighty ruler of Egypt. And he's concerned that they've come to spy on the land. And nowhere in the minds of the brothers do they even have a clue that they have an audience with Joseph that day. They thought that he has long since died. We know that from, I'll show that to you as we move into the Joseph story a couple chapters from now. They're going to bow their heads before him. It was going to be a reminder to Joseph of dreams that he had 20 years previous. Let's pick up with the storyline. Genesis 42, we begin at verse 25. We'll take it down to the end of the chapter. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Now, please remember at this point, they have no clue that this has happened, okay? The money part. Then they loaded their donkeys with the grain, and they departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put into... has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Then they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land." Several times they'll refer to Joseph this way. "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We're honest men. We've never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more.'" Well, that would be Joseph, right? "And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this shall I know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring the youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' And they emptied their sacks, and behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. When they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. And all this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.'" Well, Joseph's brothers will now depart from Egypt, and they're going to make a rather eventful trip back to the land of Canaan. You got to bet these guys want out of Dodge as quick as they can after what has happened to them there as of late. When the sacks of grain that they had purchased, along with provisions that were given to them, were packed up on the donkeys, they would make their way back north in their journey back home to the land of Canaan. But the drama, oh, the drama continues. Some families are just given to drama. This was one of them. On this night, as they stopped to rest, to feed the animals, one of the brothers opens a sack of food, sack of the provisions for the donkeys, and he sees that the monies that they had given to the prime minister of the land to purchase the grain is tucked into the top of the bag. Man, talk about an unexpected windfall. Talk about a check in the mail. What might normally be a reason for rejoicing, at least it was for me last year when those checks that came in the mail. Verse 28 says, at this their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? Some of your versions will read, and their hearts sank, and they turned to trembling. They didn't know what's up. They began to shake. They began to tremble, saying to one another, what is this? What's up, guys? What is this that God has done to us? They are now sensing God's hand somehow involved, somehow in this unfolding saga. The Lord's hand is involved in this, and they're having a hard time coming to terms with it. First, there was this troubling visit to Egypt, and now they do not know, verse 25, like you and I do. They don't know that this has happened. Verse 25, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain. That's why they went to Egypt in the first place. And to replace every man's money in his sack. And to give them provisions for the journey. And this would be done for them. Not only did they get the grain, they got a little extra, some provisions to make their trip back with. And the text tells us that Joseph is the one who gives these orders. What we do know from the text is that while they were back in Egypt, they had been searching their hearts for a while. We know that in their 3 days of incarceration, though we have no record of what they spoke of at that time, we do have a record of what happened as a result of that. And obviously they had been in conversation with each other, and they had seen their own shame and their own guilt in what they had done to Joseph 20 years before. It was still on their hearts. They had not forgotten about it. And in their shame and in their guilt, these long outstanding bills are now coming due. Their debt was ever before them. Look at verse 21. We looked at this one last time we were together. Verse 21, this is after they were confined for a while. And this is what we do have as a record of their conversation. Verse 21, then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. We are guilty. But now in this incredible act of grace, Joseph fills their grain sacks with their money. Did he have to do that? Absolutely not. He would demonstrate grace to them. They're fearful of what this means. Might at a later time upon their next return trip to Egypt, might Joseph have accused them of theft at that time? Maybe that's in the back of their minds. Maybe after having found that they had their own money, maybe this would support Joseph's accusation that they were spies in the land when they returned with Benjamin in order to secure Simeon's release. All to say, there's a lot of moving parts going on in this part of the storyline. There's a lot of emotion involved at this point. There's fear, there's guilt. What is God trying to do with us? And one of the things that we do know, we've seen all along from the Joseph story, we've said it over and over again, God is at work. He is at work in your life today. He's at work in mine. So not only was the Lord working in their hearts back in Egypt as it related to their long-held guilt, he would now be working in their hearts in this unexpected act of grace that Joseph has extended to them. Did these guys deserve this? Absolutely not. But that's what grace does. Instead, they would wind up with the grain and their money returned to them. What did they deserve for what they had done to Joseph? They deserved to be on his hit list. They deserve for Joseph to have thrown the cuffs on them at that time. But Joseph does not do that. Do you remember Mr. Cupbearer back in Genesis chapter 40? He deserved to be on Joseph's hit list. But you see, Joseph doesn't have a hit list. Do you remember Mrs. Potiphar back in Genesis chapter 39? She deserves to be on Joseph's hit list, but Joseph does not have a hit list. After he becomes governor in the land, oh, the retribution that he could have had. But once again, we discover that Joseph is a man of extreme grace, abundant mercy. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever discovered that hardship has a way of doing that sometimes? I've discovered in life that, and you probably have also, that with the advent of pain or maybe loss or adversity or hardship, has a way of doing one of two things in a person's life. It can serve as a wedge for some folks to move them away from God. It serves as a wedge to come between them and God. And God now becomes the one who is the blame for the loss. He's the one who's the blame for the adversity. He's the one who's the blame for the hardship. Yet for others, that adversity and that hardship and that loss can serve as a wedge to move them closer to the heart of the Lord. I know people, and you probably do also, who are on both ends of the spectrum. There are those who are going through those difficult times and they will wave their fists at heaven and they will blame God for everything that is happening in their lives that they do not like and that is painful. Yet there are also some who, through those same tears and through that same adversity, will move closer to his heart. And I've discovered that as they share their lives with you or with me, there are people who, through their adversity and their losses, they become givers of grace. They become good listeners. They become prayer partners. They become encouragers. Because they want to help you or they want to help me because they see us going through difficult times. Grace has a way of doing that in our lives. Joseph has every opportunity to enact revenge here in Egypt, to give them a life sentence, but rather he provides them with the needed grain for themselves, for their whole family back in Canaan, and he will give to them the price of the groceries also. How would you like to head to the grocery store today? Maybe pick up several $100 of groceries, because that's what they cost today. And on your exit out the door, the manager of the store says, hey, by the way, here's your check back. It's on us. That's what we see happening in the text. What a story of mercy. What a story of grace. And not only grace, but grace to those who sold him into slavery and grace to those who treated him so harshly, so brutally. And then when we pick up at verse 29, the brothers complete their journey back to the land of Canaan. They're going to report to Dad everything that had happened to them in Egypt. They're going to refer to Joseph. Of course, they don't know it's Joseph at that this time. Remember that. They're going to refer to him several times as the man, the Lord of the land. Dad, you should have been there. He accused us of being spies. And then he had all of us locked up for 72 hours. And Dad, we have to tell you, they kept Simeon. Simeon's not with us. He's still in Egypt. And Dad, we will have for you to know that the man, the Lord of the land, he wants to see Benjamin. Oh, no, not Benjamin. Not Benjamin. They empty out their sacks, the grain, and then in the storyline we read, and every man's bundle of money is in his sack. Do you think this spooks them? What in the world is going on? Surely these Egyptians are not so foolish as to give us all of our money back, are they? And if this truly is an act of God, if God's hand is still in this, what is he trying to say to us? What in the world is going on? Needless to say, the family is spooked by all that's going on here. They become greatly afraid. What in the world is happening? And then in the final three verses, the final verses of the chapter, the camera now moves to Jacob. It moves to his response. It moves to his reaction to everything that he's been told. The crucial thing we know from Jacob's words, the crucial thing for this aged patriarch is the loss of his sons. That's on his heart. Joseph is gone. Simeon is likely gone as well. And now the loss of Benjamin threatens us also. It seems like he blames his existing sons in verse 36. Look at it again. For all of these losses, he says, and you have deprived me of my children. Is he somehow implying that they were the ones who were responsible for Joseph's loss? Of course they were. And then he says, he cries out, everything is against me. He cries in anguish. And then Reuben, the firstborn, he steps forward with this very clumsy, very offensive offer. Come on, Reuben, give me a break. I'm offended by this. Reuben had been the one earlier in the Joseph story who had tried to have been the protector of Joseph, and now in his attempt to be the protector of Benjamin, offers his own sons as security. Dad, send Benjamin along with us on the return trip to Egypt. Send Benjamin with us. And, you know, if I don't bring him back, Reuben says, you can kill my sons if I fail to bring Benjamin back and safely. Most unlikely. Would Jacob have ever been satisfied with that? If Benjamin goes down on trip number two, he does not return, and Reuben would now kill two of his sons. Come on, Reuben. I'm offended by that offer. Reuben, what are you thinking? One of the thoughts that comes to my mind this week is I prepare for today's message is, I wonder what Mrs. Reuben is thinking at this time. We don't have her words recorded for us. Jacob is beside himself. He's distraught. He's greatly distraught, to say the least. Who had ever thought that a simple trip to the grocery store would have turned into such a fiasco, such drama? But it has. And then verse 38. Were any of you bothered or offended by verse 38? But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother's dead. Listen, listen. And he is the only one left, in reference to Benjamin. Of course, Jacob is referring to the only one left, meaning the last child of his favored wife, Rachel. He's the only one of Rachel's children remaining. Joseph was the other child, but he's now gone, or so he thinks, or so he's been led to believe. And once again, Jacob is putting Rachel's line on a higher level than Leah's line. And he is favoring some of his children over other children. Jacob, what are you thinking? Jacob, have you not learned this lesson before? Can you just imagine how that made the others feel at that time? Once again, they are being told that they play second fiddle to their father's affections. Jacob brushes aside their offer, at least for the moment, at least until we get to chapter 43. And he's adamant, no, Benjamin is not going to Egypt. Jacob informs him that he is greatly bereaved by this whole thing. And all this has come down upon him at the potential loss of Benjamin. And he says, if this happens, my heart will go down to the grave in great sorrow. Jacob has forgotten several very important truths. And I'd like for the remainder of our time together this morning to talk about this part of the storyline. In the deep grief of this moment, Jacob has forgotten promises made to him earlier. Go over several pages in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28, if you will. Genesis 28 and Genesis 35. This was not a part of our introductory matters to the Joseph storyline. This is a part of Jacob's story. But in Genesis chapter 28, early on in the Jacob story, as before Jacob even had opportunity to secure a wife, or in his case, wives, and have any children, on his way to do so, in Genesis chapter 28, we read these verses. Remember the story of Jacob's dream and Jacob's ladder? Look at the promises made here. This is Genesis 28, verse 10. We'll do this quickly. Jacob left Beersheba, went towards Haran. So he's in search for a wife, okay? He came to a certain place and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head. He lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of the ladder reached to heaven. And behold, angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Man, this is quite a dream. Verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. Look what he says to him. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall be spread abroad to the east and to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you, your offspring shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. And then he says, look at the I am, the I will promises. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? There is none other. This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. God makes promises to Jacob. And then very quickly, a few pages over, Genesis chapter 35, look at verse 9. Jacob is now returning back to his homeland. He has his wives with him. He has his children with him. And God is going to bless him. Genesis 35, verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, look what he says, Your name is Jacob. No longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So there's a name change here. So he calls his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. Look what he says. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. And the land that I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it. He poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had met with him, Bethel, the house of God. Bethel. Did you notice the promises given to Jacob? I want to tie it into the Genesis 42 story right now. God had made promises to him. Look at the text again in 28:15. Verse 15 and following, he says, I am with you. I will keep you. I will bring you back. I will not leave you. I have promised you. And to which I would say at this point, before we come down with too much of a heavy hand on this grieving father, as we also go through these seasons of trials and seasons of hardship and seasons of losses, how valuable would it be for us to remember the promises given to us in the midst of the trials of our lives? For we are a people of promise also. You do know that, right? John chapter 6, verse 37, there is the great promise of salvation. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We have the promise that he will be with us always. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The precious promise from Hebrews 13, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The promise of rest and renewal. From Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the precious promise that he is right now, today, preparing a place for us in glory. John 14:6, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jacob in his most immediate situation, through his crisis and his tears and his losses, needed to be reminded of the precious promises God made to him, and to which I would say to all of us here today, in the midst of what we are going through, whatever that might be in your life, in your family, today, right now, remember the promises made to you. For they are great, and they are many, and they are precious. Maybe in those seasons of great difficulty, you need to go back to those and reflect on them. Promises made to us. And then one very quick thing before we go to our takeaways. I love the way God, in his sovereign grace, works even in this situation, even at this moment. Do you remember the storyline of how we just read that Joseph has been favoring one line of his family above the other? He would favor Rachel over Leah as his wives. He would favor Rachel's children over Leah's children. Okay? Jacob, you shouldn't do that. But just to show you how God works, as we read the continuing story through the Old Testament, would you like to take a guess as to whose line the Lord worked through greatly for the nation of Israel? For it would be through Leah's line, and it would be through Leah's children, and Leah's last two children, Judah and Levi. Would you like to take a guess where the kings came from? Would you like to take a guess where the line of Christ came from? It would come from the Judean line, a child of Leah. And along with the kingly line, the priesthood line, Levi, one of Leah's children. And we know through the history of the nation of Israel, they were people of kings and priests. And God is sovereign. And God is good. And he would work through that line that Jacob did not favor. God is at work today. Takeaways. Let me throw out two of them for you. And then I let you go today. What can we take away from today's text of Scripture? Well, a couple things that came to my mind is as we have seen Joseph dispensing much, much grace today, especially to those who were certainly so undeserving of it. Now, communion was a reminder to us once again that we are a people of grace. We are a people who have received much, much grace. Might the Lord be putting on your hearts this morning before you exit? Might he be putting onto your hearts this hour those maybe to whom you can extend grace to this week? Maybe somebody who has possibly spoken an unkind word to you. Maybe somebody who this past week or last month brought a hurt or an offense to you. Is there a face the Lord is bringing to mind right now? One that you can extend grace to? You know, I don't think we're ever more like our Savior than when we are extending grace to others and forgiving and giving a second chance to, maybe a third. Something to think about. And then secondly and lastly, I conclude with this. Remember and revisit the precious I will promises that the Lord has given to you, especially in those days and those times when you might very well be at your lowest. Jacob would have been wise to have remembered those promises, those precious I will promises that God made to him in Genesis 28 when he was at his lowest. I dismiss you today with just that word of encouragement. Remember the precious promises he has made to you and to us, and we will give him thanks for it. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, for today's ancient story, and as we reflect upon its truths, it is a reminder to us today that we also are a people of promise, that we also are recipients of grace. Communion reminded us of it once again today. Lord, may we be a people of grace also. Lord, dismiss us with your blessings today, and may we go forward as grace givers, people of promise. Lord, encourage my friends who are here today. Encourage their hearts, I pray. Help them to be focused upon you, your person. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, your hymnal, one last time today. Actually, it's the first time we open it today. Hymn number 201. Thought this might be a good one to send you on your way today. Grace that we are recipients of, well, that grace is so much greater than all of our sin. Let's just do the first and the last verses that we find there. 1 and 4. The hymn is 201. Those of you joining us at home, we're singing together, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Please stand with me. Let's sing. Let's worship. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Lord, dismiss your congregation today, Lord. Dismiss them in your name. Dismiss them with great joy, overflowing thanksgiving, for we are a people of grace. Lord, help us to be extenders of grace one to another and those you bring into our lives. Lord, bless this congregation, I pray. Strengthen them today. May they go forward in the joy of the Lord. And may the joy of the Lord be their strength today and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, dear friends. Have a blessed day in the Lord.